Good afternoon and happy Sabbath, everyone. This is indeed a high Sabbath here, isn't it? You can go on and say amen, and maybe even a round of applause for those who have just been newly baptized. It is really a wonder to see so many people baptized. You know, the average across America for baptisms across a year has been exceeded here in one day. It's the average. It has. You know, we're a little spoilt here in the Bible Belt. We get the impression that because there's so many big churches, that this is kind of normal. It's not normal. The average size church in America is somewhere around 100 people or less. So when you see a baptism like this takes place, it's a big deal. The Holy Spirit is moving. I don't know about you, but I would like to also thank and congratulate your leadership team here. And also your lead pastor, Pastor Sean Harris. We ought to say an amen for him. Amen. If he has, yep, go ahead. If you haven't already been praying for your pastor, I want you to double those prayers. For pastor and his wife who's sitting at the back, you thought you couldn't see. I can see. I see everyone. I see people here from New York. It's good. I'd like to welcome you to Texas. All right. So because the time is far spent, let's get moving. Take out your Bibles or your iPads or whatever it is that you have, your device, and turn there with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to do Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. We have two scripture readings to make it interesting. So the first one is Mark 2 and verse 4, and the second one is Psalms 51 and verse 17. Psalms 51 and verse 17. So the first one is Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. Before we read, let's just bow our heads in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for the work that is already going on in this part of your parish. We thank you, Lord, for the leadership that is here. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here with us and will be with us as we listen to your word. Lord, now hide us behind your cross, so that you are the only one who is seen, the only one who is known and heard, and we will give you all the praise because you are worthy. Let the church say, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. And when they could not come near to Jesus for the crowd and the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken the roof up, they let down in a bed the man who was sick with palsy. And at that point, Jesus healed him. Let's say amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 17. 51 and verse 17. Say me. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. Today our message is broken. Broken. You know, broken is a term that is used to describe something or even someone who is considered incomplete, not whole, something that is fractured, something damaged, something no longer what it was, something whose status has changed. Things that are broken are no longer operating at an optimal level, but below par. The understanding of something that is broken is it points to a condition of something or someone is no longer in one piece, but maybe fractured. Someone who is not only not working properly, but defective and ineffective in life. Now, I know these are harsh words, but stay with me, because I'm going somewhere. You see, when things are broken in our world, they seem to lose value, isn't that right? Anything that is considered broken, you are offered less for it, or perhaps considered less because of it. They lose their worth. They appear diminished in the eyes of others. Usually, broken things are thrown away. We avoid things that are broken. We don't go into the marketplace. place of life looking for a life partner who is broken. We don't go into the world to buy goods or to contract services when we know whatever is being offered is broken. We don't do that at all. However, when it comes to the human heart, the more a human heart is bruised, the more a human heart is broken here on earth, in heaven, it begins to increase in value. Now, that is counterintuitive to what we know and understand living here. But again, stay with me. There are many ways we encounter and understand brokenness. For instance, broken by rejection. Someone who may perhaps be dishonored or ruined or ignored. Broken by defeat. Crushed. Humbled. Even humiliated. There is brokenness through sickness. Some of us have been sick here today. Some of us may be going through illness today. Our bodies are weakened, perhaps by disease. We're considered not complete, but broken. We understand broken relationships, don't we? Strained relationships where there perhaps is betrayal or unfaithfulness or abuse, or just even strained relationships with others, broken. Broken marriages. Fractured by a number of things. It could be neglect, it could be abandonment, it could be misuse, it could be heartlessness. Broken families come as a result. Even broken children. Now, you don't think of that which is born just a few years or a few months before as being broken, but we're told, broken we came into the world. In fact, the whole theme of our lives contains a large element of what? Brokenness. Broken agreements between friends and families and those in business. Broken promises in love where commitments have been violated, ignored, disregarded. Broken men and women, that's who we are. Subdued often, defeated, sometimes beaten down, demoralized, dispirited, dejected, and discouraged. Brokenness. We have all experienced this painful condition of being or feeling broken. And as you journey through life, you'll notice that crisis always comes. I don't know about you, I'm perhaps older than some of you, but younger than some others. But have you noticed in life that you only have to go through a cycle of 12 or 18 months for something to be broken in your life? To experience some form of brokenness and degradement. Something always happens. In fact, we have actuaries, those people who construct our design for insurance policies. And they look into what happens in everyday people's lives. And because of that, they design it knowing that in 18 months you will experience a negative effect. So perhaps the contract will be just for 12 months. You understand where I'm going. I don't want to be political or incorrect here. But you see, brokenness is something that we experience. It's something that has been studied even in business. It's a guaranteed certainty that between 6 and 18 months, you will have a negative event in your life. Whatever that is, that's our default. Broken by crisis. In fact, crisis and brokenness are inevitable. Why is this our common experience? Why are we all so familiar with being broken? Because broken is how we came out of the box. That's how we came here. You were born broken. You and I were born with a propensity to want to do things that we ought not to do. And even while we do them, we know we shouldn't be doing them. So we're not only broken by our experiences, we're broken mentally, even by our intelligence, knowing that we're doing something destructive, yet not being able to help ourselves break ourselves. Are you still with me? Please don't get angry at the preacher. Perhaps one of the most disheartening statements in the Bible is described in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," is one. Second one is they have hewn out for themselves, dug out for themselves, broken cisterns that do not hold water. Now, a cistern was a system of taking water from one place to another and allowing you to irrigate crops, land, houses, and so on and so forth. And what God is saying, in other words, is that we like to go it alone and do it ourselves. So we've not only at times rejected God, but then we like to create our own system of religion. We like to create our own rationale for what we do. We create our own excuses for what we do. Have you ever seen yourself do that? Do something and then make up a big excuse why you can justify doing what you just did. God has an issue with that because you don't only abandon him, then you go make stuff up. It seems like things are getting worse, doesn't it? Not only have we left God, but we set up a counterfeit system of spirituality. We do salvation on our own terms. We say things, particularly in the church, we say things like, you know, God understands, he knows my heart, which is other language for, yeah, God will excuse me of this because he knows that I can't help it. But the realities about our brokenness is we must actually be willing, if you want to be unbroken, you've got to be willing to break something. Now, I know that doesn't sound logical, but again, bear with me. You know, in the book of Mark, that was our first scripture reading. In the book of Mark, we find a story of a crippled man who has some really wild, inventive, creative friends. In fact, they're pretty daring. Because when they couldn't get their friend to see Jesus, who was healing people in their part of the town, I want you to imagine the story that they hear about someone who can heal people. And they do a little reconnaissance, perhaps they use Google or not, and they find out where Jesus is. And they travel to where Jesus is, they go get their friend, and they bring him, expecting that he will be healed by Jesus. But there's always a challenge because this is a broken world, right? So they turn up, and they find that they can't get in the house where Jesus is because it's packed with people who are thinking the same thing. They looked through the windows and they figured out that there were people pressed up against the windows so they couldn't get him in there and he cannot walk. That's the issue. He needs to be healed. So they think to themselves, I could imagine them, Brother James, I could imagine them getting off over to the side, Elder Stewart, and saying to themselves, what are we going to do? We've come all this way and we can't get to him. Everywhere is blocked. What should we do? Someone looks up and says, well, we could tear the roof up. We could break the roof open and lower him down. Doesn't that sound crazy and wild? Who says that? Who does that? Break a roof, and then while Jesus is expounding the word, perhaps like me standing here, there's a person being lowered gradually from the roof down in front of him. You know, when Jesus sees that kind of ingenuity, there's nothing else he can do, probably, perhaps, than laugh and heal the man. So they go there to break everything up. The story is so incredible to me, but it's that they had to break something in order to get to Jesus. Oh, follow me with this. Follow me with this. The action was daring. It was perhaps criminal behavior, breaking someone's roof open. But it was necessary in order to get their friend before Jesus. This story teaches us a few lessons. One of them is we must become the friends of others who are passionately seeking Jesus but don't know how to find him, don't know how to get to him, don't know how to have a spiritual encounter with God. There are people perhaps now even online. There are people perhaps in this community that want to find the answer to their problem. They need the solution, and the solution is Jesus, but they don't know how to get to him. And they might turn up and maybe the church is packed. Maybe someone stops them at the door and says, there's no more room, sorry, you can't come in. I don't know what the obstacle they may face is, but God needs us to be passionate friends who are willing to break some stuff to get people to Jesus Christ. This is what I believe has happened in this church. This is why I'm excited for you. Because as I see 10 people baptized, I wonder what in the world is going on. Pastor Sean, what are you doing? The Holy Spirit is working. You know, there's a place in Acts where it says, the Lord will send those who should be saved when he realizes he can send them to a safe house, because God needs safe houses. Sometimes he can send his people to a place where they may not be cared for, but here you'll be cared for. So I believe that God is sending so many people. This isn't the first baptism you've had, by the way, is it? You've had baptisms all the way ever since this young man arrived. So that means we're not only talking about 10 people, and there's more to come. This is an indication to me, and it should be to you, that God is moving in this place. That God thinks that you're a safe house, and please continue to be that safe place where people can come and encounter Jesus freely and openly, where they can learn and grow with you. So the question today is, do you care enough to break something? Do you care enough about your life? Do you count yourself priceless as God sees you, enough to break something in your life in order to get to Him wholly and fully? Do you care enough to draw closer to Christ, even if you have to give something or someone up? Do you care enough? You see, what matters more to you, people or things? To those friends, what mattered were people, their friends. So they broke things so that people could be healed. As perhaps some of us who are married to tradition or rules, so we wouldn't break anything, even if it is to get a friend or ourselves to Jesus. But I'm telling you today, unless you are willing to break something, break with something, break something up in your life, snap something off that shouldn't be attached to your life, you will not get to your Savior. We've got to be willing to break something. You know, playing it safe as a Christian in this world is considered perhaps wise and good and healthy behavior. But you're wrong. Christians don't play it safe. That's not what we do. That's not how this thing works. Christians risk. Sometimes they risk everything, everywhere, in order to substantiate and authenticate their claim to be a Christian. What am I saying? If you claim to be a Christian, but you happen to be one of these secret Christians, like Secret Squirrel. Some of you are old enough to know there was this cartoon. It's called Secret Squirrel. And Secret Squirrel was like a secret undercover. No one knew who he was. In Christianity, you can't be secret anything. Now, it doesn't mean you got to throw your Christianity in people's face. What it means is that while it is your private business, it is not a secret. While it is your choice, your prerogative, being a Christian is not supposed to be kept secret. When people ask you what you do for fun or what your hobbies are, and you tell them golf or tennis or needlecraft or whatever, and you don't say, well, you know, one of my favorite things, perhaps more important than a hobby, is that I like to go to church. I like to study the Word of God. I like to connect with other people who love Jesus. In fact, we're having a service next week at my church. And I'd like if you would come with me and be my guest, and then we'll go to my home for dinner. Jesus loves that kind of Christian. Not the secret Christian, not the secret squirrel Christian, but those who are bold enough to step up and to step out. We are living in a time in history where you can no longer walk around pretending or reassigning who it is that you are. You know, often people come up to me and they ask me what I do. I was on a plane just a week ago, and while I was there, you know, Pastor Sean, I had a book that I needed to read, you know, and I had my notebook out and everything else, and I thought, well, I don't know anybody on the plane. I'm sitting in a corner seat. I'll be left alone. And then Jesus had other plans, because the man next to me looked over and he looked at the title of my book, and he realized it was a Christian book, and he asked me, are you a Christian? And I had a choice. I could have said, well, yeah, and I'm busy. Or I really need to read this book. Thank you, but you know, I can't talk. I really need to get this work done. Or I could have told him that, yes, I am a Christian. Then he said to me, which is really strange, are you a pastor? Now, I wasn't dressed like this. I was in a pair of jeans, no tie, straight shirt. And I said, and the Holy Spirit sat him down beside me to ask me, am I a pastor? And when he said that, I knew my flight was over. Because it wasn't going to end there. And would you know, I made friends with that, that man, that gentleman, he was a businessman. He gave me his card, and we're in contact because he wants to learn more about Jesus. You cannot keep this thing a secret any longer. I'm not saying you've got to have it tattooed on your forehead or that you've got to walk around with a Bible tucked under your arm. Oh, here, look, like this. You don't have to do that. But if you live out the principles of the gospel, if you live your faith, and all of that means while people are observing you and you don't know, but when the dirty jokes and the inappropriate statements are made, you're not smiling. Or they find you're not laughing along with everybody else. That may jolt someone's curiosity to ask, why is this person so different than everybody else in the workplace? Or in your university, or in your college, or your school? Why are you different? I'm not saying be weird. I'm just saying be different. Be who you are. Don't blend in. Don't conform to this world and the pattern of its thinking. Because therein lies death for you and for me. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which will be expressed in your choices and your walk and your comportment and how you carry yourself and how you look and how you engage with others and how you speak to them and the fact that your language is pure and you don't need to use expletives in order to get your point across. People will notice because people are looking desperately to find Jesus. It's evident. It's clear. It was clear here today. I want you to recognize that God breaks things for us. Leviticus 26, verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land that you should not be bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke. Let's put it in modern parlance. I have broken your handcuffs. You are no longer bound. Jesus breaks things for you. While brokenness is painful, never forget that it takes broken soil to plant a crop. It takes broken clouds to give rain. It takes broken grain to make bread. It takes broken bread to give strength. Things are broken around you that are positive all the time. God uses broken things and brokenness. It takes a contrite king. You know that reading we had in Psalms? Yes. You know who wrote it? A king who was broken. Broken by circumstance, broken by his own doing, who says, I need to be broken in order for God to receive me. I hope he took a broken roof to heal a hand. It took a broken alabaster box to show gratitude and love. It took a broken, repentant, weeping Peter to become a great church leader. Takes a broken Savior to save a bruised and broken world. Do you not see it? Your brokenness doesn't keep you from God. In fact, He loves you all the more because He knows you're broken. Those of you who have children, you don't despise your children because they're not working properly. You don't despise them because they can't walk at the appropriate time that they should be walking, or they cannot achieve what it is that you want for their lives, although it be good. You don't throw them away because of that. Sometimes you love them all the more. What do? You give them assistance and help to get them to the level where they should be, don't we? This is how God sees us, His children. Brokenness doesn't make you useless. Your brokenness, my brokenness, doesn't put us on the scrap heap of life. Our brokenness doesn't make us undesirable to God, but attractive to God. You know what is attractive to God? When He knows that you know you're broken. And because you're broken, you don't go and create a system for yourself. You go to Him and say, Lord, heal me. Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Understand that your faith in this world will be tested. Understand that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Everything that you can trust needs to be tested. The cars you're about to get in and drive when you leave here, they were tested. They were crash tested. They had multiple tests done to them so that they would be safe. I like tested things, don't you? Where to be tested? For those of us who think that an easy life is a blessed life, understand that a lack of testing is a sign of a lack of deep spirituality. God will test you like any good teacher. We have some teachers here, including Cousin Maurice, who sits on the front. Teachers test you in order to improve you. Maurice, when the test is being set and the time is on, do you talk to the students? You don't talk to the student. Why don't you talk? Why isn't there talking when the test is going on? It's a distraction, right? And what you're being tested on is to show that you've actually had some learning. So you're not tested on things you don't know. You're tested on things you do know and should know because you were paying attention. Isn't that interesting? So when you go through a patch where things are getting difficult for you, but it seems God is silent, it's a test. Teachers always silent when there is a test. But you're being tested on something that you should have learned. All right. I'm going to make one final point with this. Tests are given at the appropriate expected level of competency. You're not going to be tested on stuff you've never ever learned. God says in times of ignorance, God winks. You know what? He's saying the same thing. I'm not going to test you on stuff you've never had. I'm going to deal with you according to your level. And that's why I'm glad that God is not a cookie cutter God. Right? He's not going to treat you the same way he treats me. In fact, many of you will be far better off. I've had too much theological education. So he expects more. To whom much is given, much is required. Isn't that fair? That's really fair, and that's how God works with us. But God tests us. That's why being broken isn't an excuse. Being broken isn't a crutch, because God uses broken things. The question that I'm going to leave you with is, what does God want from you? What does he want from you? I'm going to suggest in Psalms 51:17 that maybe you need to mark it or tag it in whatever that you use. Mark that, Psalms 51:17. It says, the sacrifices of God. Another word another way to translate it is, the things that God accepts as sacrifice are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Your brokenness doesn't keep you from God. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, it endears us to him. I've come to recognize that my brokenness isn't the real problem, because God is a mender of broken things. God mends broken hearts and broken minds. God mends broken bodies. I've worked in hospitals where people are lying in beds and they should never ever walk out again in this life. And I've seen them get up and walk out. I've seen people turn up in church that were told that they were going to die. And indeed, when I saw them, they were dying, and then they showed up at the door. You see, God can fix brokenness. God can fix anything. God can fix bodies, souls, minds, broken promises, the impact of your broken dreams. When somehow the life that you had planned for yourself doesn't work out, God can fix that. If you're willing to be adaptable, if you're willing to work with him. It's not our brokenness that's a real issue. It's our spiritual ADHD. That's the problem. What am I talking about? Well, we have spiritual attention deficit disorder. Well, hyperactive disorder. It's characterized by difficulty in controlling or maintaining attention on things that are relevant. Can I say that again? Difficulty in controlling or maintaining attention on relevant issues. Impulsive responses. We keep repeating history. Have you ever noticed that in your life? We were talking about testing. If you keep repeating history, it means that you haven't gotten past the test. The children of Israel roamed around for 40 years. It was supposed to take 40 days. God would not require 40 days if it took 40 years. So it wasn't the test giver. It was the student that had a problem. 40 years in the desert, going over the same stuff, the same lessons being taught, to trust and obey God, that God is there for you. God will never leave you or forsake you. And they had to learn it for 40 years. In fact, the generation that left wasn't the generation that turned up in the promised land. It was their children, because they wouldn't learn the lesson. Another important thing to learn is God will not matriculate you to the next level if you keep failing, because it wouldn't help you. It would only hurt you. So God wants you to move forward. God loves you. So ask yourself, what is your cycle? What's the thing that you can't seem to escape? What is that sin that so easily triggers you? James 1, 23, 24. Don't go there. Let me read this for you. It says, as James unpacks this issue, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks in his face at the mirror, looks at their face in the mirror, and after looking at himself or herself, goes away immediately forgetting what they look like. Can I put it another way? Someone points out that pastor has something strange on his face. So I go look in the mirror. Oh, do I? Okay, and I look, and I see it, but then I go back to doing what I was doing before. That's spiritual ADHD. Let me go further with how he unpacks this. I'm told that ADHD sufferers sometimes only suffer in one area of their life, like hyperactive only in school. Or it's impossible for adults to concentrate during meetings or while socializing. There's a pattern to it. It's not just indiscriminate. I find that interesting. I've come to the conclusion that we have this spiritual ADHD because as Christians, we come to church all the time learning very similar lessons, and then we go away and do the same stuff. Isn't that like James pointed at? You see, James diagnosed ADHD. I didn't know. You may not have known. This is a medical diagnosis book. He says, you don't look at your face, know something's wrong with it, walk away and pretend like nothing happened, like you didn't see it, because that's fooling yourself. So to bring things to a close, Michelangelo found a very strange and peculiar piece of marble to work with. For 4 years, he chiseled away at this piece of marble. He hewed out the statue of David. It's 13 feet tall. It's a big statue. Now, what's remarkable about this statue is that it comes from a flawed piece of marble. The marble was flawed. It wasn't perfect. And we know the exact quarry that it came from. History tells us. We know the quarry, and we also know that this same block of marble was rejected by another artist. But Michelangelo somehow saw something in it that no one else could see. And he goes and he inspects it and he says, I'll take it, when nobody else wanted that piece of marble. And he spends 4 years working at it. We have this wonderful statue called the Statue of King David that exists till today. You can look it up. Made from an impure piece of marble. You see, that masterpiece is similar to what God wants to do with you. When people turn away from you and they think there's nothing good that can come from this individual, when perhaps you fail something or fail a test or you don't get into the right school or your life doesn't work out as you had planned, that doesn't mean God ever rejects you. In fact, God inspects you and he sees things that you don't even see in yourself. Think about King David, how flawed he actually was. See, that represents the story of King David. He loved God with all his heart, but he was still broken and he was still sinful. And he still did things he knew were wrong, but God didn't throw him away. Neither would God throw you away. Are you going through a crisis? Where you've ended up in life or what you're doing with your life now, God will never turn his back on you. God has a plan for your life. And I'm going to ask you as I close, if there's anything that resonated with you today in witnessing the baptisms here in the pool and hearing these few words in the message, has God been speaking with you? If God has been speaking to you, I'm going to invite you directly to join me in a word of prayer, a special consecratory prayer for those of you who know that God is working in their lives, but you don't know what to do next. What you can do now is stand up, leave your seats, and meet me here at the front, and we'll have special prayer together. Just leave your seats, step out of your seats wherever you are. If you're confused about some area of your life, and you're not sure what to do, this is your moment. If you want to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this is your moment. If you want God to fix that which is broken in your life, this is your time. Closer to God. Already know the Word of God. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you understand Christian issues. But that doesn't prevent you from the struggle that you feel inside. This time is for you. Come forward a little bit. This is your moment. This is your time. The elders of the church are here. You can speak with them after. They can take your details and we can move forward. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. If there's someone also here who is sick, you can't articulate that. And we don't need you to. But you want God to recognize you. He sees you. He knows you. He hears you. We're going to pray for you also. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We want to thank you not only for this beautiful Sabbath, the beauty that you've poured into our lives through what we've witnessed today. Those pure and precious souls who are coming to you. And Lord, it's a weird thing to say pure because we know we're broken. But when you come into our lives, you make all things whole. Amen. You clean us up. Amen. You love us before we're lovable. Amen. You accept us before we're acceptable. You trust us before we're trustworthy. And you make us perfect. Sign of perfection in ourselves. Amen. We want to thank you, Lord, because you are a good God. Amen. We pray that you would be glorified today in us behind your cross so that you would be known and you would be seen. And Lord, you have done that today. All those who have stood and come to the front, even those who are in their pews standing or sitting, Lord, we ask that you would receive those prayers. The Holy Spirit, that you would give voice to the crying that is going on in our hearts and the crying that is taking place in our homes. And in the secret places where the frustration is beyond our description. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing. Lord, we thank you for answering because you don't just hear, you answer. You don't just look, you see. And thank you for seeing us today. Lord, we want to pray that the decisions that have been made already and those who are making decisions in their heart now will be baptized maybe some months hence. Lord, that you would bless and seal them in that decision. Never let them revert or go in reverse. We pray, Lord, that you would bless not only the attendees here, but those perhaps kneeling at this moment and praying also, looking for the same things. Lord, you are not limited by the internet or by anything. And we know that your Holy Spirit is there with them. Amen. So, Lord, bless them too. But Heavenly Father, there are some sick amongst us. And you said where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. We believe you're here. You've been here the whole day. In fact, you were here before they unlocked the doors. And Lord, you bring healing. We're told to ask. We're told to seek and we're told to knock. So Lord, we ask and we knock. And we know not every day. Catching day, but every day is fishing day. Yeah. So we're fishing, Lord. Hallelujah. And we're throwing out our lines. Hallelujah. So Heavenly Father, those who are sick amongst us, they know of their illness. They may be struggling with disease. They may be terrified. Bring them peace that passes all understanding. Peace that passes anything and defies what the doctors may think or say. Heavenly Father, give them peace that is irrational. rational and illogical to man, but logical and rational to those who are of the Spirit. Because you are with us, and you will never leave or forsake us. So, Lord, touch them according to your will. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to touch them, because you are the great physician. We ask for you to heal them, because you are our God. Lord, we're not talking about the size or the challenge or the difficulty. We're just talking about anybody who is sick and broken. At whatever level, Father, please bring healing. Lord, you can use medicine. Heal them. Lord, you can use the laws of health. Please help us to be obedient where we can. Heal them. And Lord, you'll use your Spirit. Heavenly Father, heal us. Not because we're good. We're broken. But because you are good. And we ask on the basis of your great name that you would heal them. And that you would set these people, Lord, with a not be silenced. That they can share with others and even with this church. Amen. So heal us, bless us, and keep us. And it would be remiss of me not to say this. The Lord, all of us have evil agencies assigned to our lives for our downfall. Mercy. Heavenly Father, bind them in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Cast them far from us. Amen. And set us free so that we can live the life that you have for us. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, give us freedom. Heavenly Father, give us strength. And Lord, continue each one. Bless the leadership of this church. In the name of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, say amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you. God keep you. God be with you.